Well, I feel like such an old man saying this, but there aren't very many toys that I played with as a kid that are still around today. Now, I remember playing with some of my favorite toys growing up were He-Man and Masters of the Universe figurines. I'd run around saying, by the power of Grayskull, I have the power, which only those of you who grew up in the early 80s even know what I'm talking about, because that's not a thing anymore. I had some G.I. Joes when I was growing up. I don't know if that's a thing or not anymore, but what I know for sure is that kids don't play with lawn darts anymore. You remember lawn darts? We have a picture of lawn darts here this morning. So I had a set of these. Lawn darts were these big darts, and the way you played lawn darts was you set these hula hoop type rings on the ground about 10 yards apart, and it sort of worked like cornhole. You would throw your lawn darts way up in the air. You had to get it high because it had to create enough velocity coming back down so they would actually stick in the ground, and your goal was to stick them in the ground inside the ring, and that's how you scored points. So just imagine, children taking these big, sharp darts that weighed 2-3 pounds apiece and throwing them really high in the air for them to come back down. I mean, what could go wrong, right? Jeff Foxworthy said you could bring down an elk with a lawn dart. And that's about right. That's why there are no lawn darts anymore, because there were so many injuries from lawn darts that they were outlawed and banned in 1988. So no more lawn darts. A lot of the toys that I played with as a kid just don't exist anymore. But there is one toy that I had as a child that my children also had, and that is this. This is a Light Bright. Do you remember Light Brights? Now, I gotta be honest, this is different from the one I had as a kid, because the one I had looked like an old style TV or a computer monitor. It weighed about 25 pounds, and it had a bulb in the back of it that would get about 450 degrees. You could sear a steak on the back side of the Light Bright. But the way that the Light Bright works is you take these little pegs, and you'd have a black piece of paper that you'd fix to the Light Bright. And then that piece of paper would have designs on it, and you could take these little pegs and push through the dark paper, and that would allow you to create these designs. And these little pegs would allow the light that was behind to shine through the pegs. Now, I don't know if you can tell or not, but this design is a fire truck. But there were all kinds of different designs you would make. And these little pegs are neat because they're assorted colors, so there's diversity in the pegs, but the purpose of these pegs was the same. They all had the same purpose. And that purpose was to conduct light, to channel the light that's behind and allow it to shine through to create these beautiful designs. It's beautiful, like this fire truck that I made. Isn't it beautiful? So that's the purpose of these pegs, to punch holes in the dark paper and drop on the ground and allow the light to shine through. I thought about Light Brights as I was contemplating our passage this morning from the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A couple of weeks ago in my Facebook feed, I had an advertisement for a t-shirt that is based in this passage that we just read. And the t-shirt, I actually have a picture for you this morning. The t-shirt says, "Be salty and stay lit." Matthew 5:13-16. And so this morning, that's how I want to invite you to help me with the message by turning to somebody nearby and delivering that message to them. The message is, be salty and stay lit. Can you do that for me? So be salty, stay lit. So today we're continuing our sermon series called The Jesus Way, where we're working our way through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, Prashant did a great job kicking off this series by walking us through the Beatitudes. He had the first 12 verses that occupy this chapter and shared with us all those blessed are those who are mourned, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And Jesus walked us through these Beatitudes and then transitions from verse 12 into our passage for this morning. Verse 13, Jesus says this again, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Now, to our modern ears, that might sound like a weird thing for Jesus to say. I mean, I'm guessing everybody in this room, probably those of you who are watching online, has a lot of salt, a shaker of salt on your kitchen or dining room table. In fact, I'm guessing that you have two shakers because the salt always travels with the pepper. So salt is commonplace. It's not scarce. We have an abundance of salt. Why did Jesus pick salt when he was trying to describe to his disciples the impact that he wants them or us to make? Why did he choose salt? Why didn't Jesus say, "You are the pepper of the earth"? Why was it that he chose salt? Well, this week, I read an article from Time Magazine called A Brief History of Salt. And I want to read part of it to you because I was fascinated by this. Here's what the article said. "The history of the world according to salt is simple. Animals wore paths to salt licks. Men followed. Trails became roads and settlements grew beside the roads. When the human menu shifted from salt-rich game to grains and cereals, more salt was needed to supplement their diet. But the underground salt deposits were beyond reach, and the salt that rose to the surface of the earth was insufficient. So scarcity kept the mineral precious. As civilization spread, salt became one of the world's principal trading commodities." Now, I had no idea that salt played that big a role in the development of civilization, but it's fascinating to read this in Time Magazine. In other words, in the ancient world, salt is precious. Salt is precious. Here's another tidbit that you might not know. The Latin word for salt was the word sal. In fact, it's where we get our word salary. Because of the Roman practice of paying soldiers, at least in part, with salt. In fact, if a soldier wasn't doing a very good job, then their salary might get cut because he wasn't worth his salt, which is where that expression came from. So salt is so precious, in fact, that even as late as the 6th century AD, an ounce of salt was equal in value to an ounce of gold. The value is so high that this part of the reason we read in the Old Testament, book of Leviticus chapter 2, I'll read verse 13 for you, "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all of your offerings." Now that was around 1400 BC. And even that far back, salt was so precious, so priceless, that God commanded the Israelites to include salt with their offerings to raise the value of the sacrifice. Because the greater the sacrifice, the more they would learn to trust God with everything that they had. And here's one more example from the Old Testament. This is Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 24. You are to present them being an offering of a bull and a ram, you are to present them to the Lord, and the priests are to sprinkle salt on them and offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord. The reason that salt is so important and so precious, it's not just because that it is a necessary mineral and element for the health of our bodies, but it's also because of the characteristics that salt has. So to truly understand what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," we have to understand these characteristics and what would have immediately come to mind for Jesus's first century disciples. So what are the characteristics of salt? Well, first of all, salt preserves. In the days before refrigeration, and certainly before all the artificial preservatives that are in our foods today, there was salt. So fish and meat were cured with salt to keep it from spoiling. Farmers even used salt in hay storage to allow the hay to last longer through the winter to feed their livestock. Salt is God's own natural preservative, because pure salt doesn't go bad. There is no expiration date, and salt powerfully conveys some of that permanence on the things that are cured with it. So salt preserves. But also salt purifies. On the morning that Heather and I got married, I ended up in the doctor's office with a sinus infection. And I told my doctor, normally I wouldn't come for a sinus infection, but I'm getting married later today and leaving for the Bahamas tomorrow, and I don't want to feel awful on my honeymoon. And so my doctor gave me an antibiotic, but he also said, "Well, I can't think of anything better for a sinus infection than you swimming in the waters of the Bahamas, because the high salinity in the Caribbean Sea will fight off that infection and cleanse your sinuses." Now, that was before I'd ever heard anything about a neti pot, but same idea. Salt purifies, it fights infection, it cleanses, it promotes healing. In fact, I'm guessing that a lot of people in this room use salt every day to purify. How many of you wear contact lenses? And you wash your contacts in saline solution. The most important ingredient in saline solution is salt. Now, it's buffered with some other chemicals, otherwise it would burn your eyeballs out, but saline solution is a powerful cleanser. It purifies. Have you ever heard the expression rubbing salt in the wound? Well, we know that expression. We use it to mean somebody adding to someone else's pain. But the origin of that expression actually goes back to ancient times when sailors would be out at sea and they disobeyed orders, they would be flogged. And then their shipmates would rub salt in their wounds or douse them with salt water. And did that add to their physical pain from the punishment? Absolutely. But it also served another purpose, which was to cleanse the wounds, to fight infection, and help them to heal quicker so they could get back to work. So salt purifies. So salt preserves, salt purifies, but it also penetrates. Now, if we get this week, we get the wet winter weather that they're predicting, I'm going to guess that some of you will take rock salt and spread it on your porches, your steps, and your sidewalks. Why? Well, because salt will penetrate that ice and melt it away. Up north, where they have a lot more winter weather than we do, salt trucks will travel the road putting down saline solution, putting down salt, and it will melt the ice that is on the roadways, And it will also penetrate something else, because the fender wells of the cars that drive up north often will get pitted, and that salt will penetrate even the metal and cause it to rust out and corrode. So salt penetrates. Another characteristic of salt is that salt seasons. Now, that's probably the most common characteristic of the salt we think about. Salt just makes things taste better. And you already know that, especially if you grew up eating school lunches. Because there were times where we didn't even know what was on our tray in the cafeteria, but if you put enough salt on it, you could eat it anyway. And if you've ever been on a low-sodium diet, you know that a lot of low-sodium foods just, it's awful. Which brings me to the last quality of salt, and that is that salt creates thirst. There's a reason that ballparks and movie theaters sell peanuts and popcorn, because both are very salty. And then they turn around and charge you $42.50 for a small drink to go with it. And they know you'll pay it because you're so thirsty from the salt on the popcorn and the peanuts. It creates this intense thirst. So salt preserves, salt purifies, salt penetrates, it seasons, and it creates thirst. Now it comes in a very small granule, but it packs a very big punch. This is a powerful, powerful chemical, sodium chloride. And whenever you add salt to something, that something is changed forever. I think that's why when Jesus was teaching his community of disciples and he was looking for a way to describe the impact that he wanted them to make, or that he wants us to make, I think that's why he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You, my disciples, you're going to embody my teaching. You are going to live the Jesus way, and this way of life is going to be powerful. You, my disciples, will permanently preserve my teaching. You're going to permanently preserve the good news of my gospel. When you give your life to me and you live according to my will, then yes, your hearts are going to be purified, but also you're going to go forth and purify the environments in which you find yourselves. You will fight infection, the infection of sin and evil and darkness and brokenness, and you will promote healing around you. As you live out the gospel, as you put it into practice, it will impact unbelievers around you. It will melt cold, hard hearts. It will melt cold hearts, and it will penetrate hardened hearts of steel. That's what you're going to do. You're the salt of the earth. By living this Jesus way, you will flavor the world around you and create such a thirst in other people that they will be desperate to drink the living water so that they'll never thirst again. You are the salt of the earth. Recently, you've heard us talking about the fact that on February 23rd, Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we have a guest speaker who's going to be here with us from Apologetics Canada. Now, that word apologetics comes from the word apology, which when we hear it, most people think about saying, "I'm sorry." But historically, the word apology meant defense. And so apologetics is a sub-discipline of theology where you learn to give a reasoned defense of our faith. And this guy from Apologetics Canada who's coming is a guy named Wesley Huff. Wes, his area of expertise, the thing he's doing his PhD in, is ancient manuscripts and the historical process that created the formation of our Bible. And we scheduled him over a year ago. We put Wes Huff on the schedule, but over the past few weeks, Wes has blown up. He's become a viral sensation. because he was invited onto this fairly popular podcast to debate a very popular atheist or agnostic. And Wesley Huff very kindly and respectfully, but also very thoroughly dismantled the arguments of this atheist. This guy was so embarrassed, in fact, that he tried to sue to keep the podcast from airing online. And after that, Wes just became wildly popular. He was recently on the world's number one podcast, and his popularity has soared. Well, over the past couple of weeks, I've been digging into Wes's work and learning about stuff he's doing with ancient manuscripts and the formation of our biblical canon. And it's fascinating. There's lots of information out there online. And it's really important for us to know that history of how we got our Bible, how the Holy Spirit was at work, but how all the pieces came together. And it's important to know that history because more and more, we are going to encounter people in our culture who want to discredit the Bible. But I'll be honest. Here's what I've been pondering lately. I think the study of apologetics is really important for Christians, mostly because it can help us overcome our own doubts. It can help us, the Holy Spirit can use it to strengthen our own faith. But I'm not so sure how effective it is for reaching unbelievers. I mean, the Holy Spirit can use anything, don't get me wrong, that's for sure. But I don't know that most people can be intellectually arm wrestled into trusting Jesus. I don't know very many people who've come to faith that way. But do you know what can captivate unbelievers? You. God working through you. The difference that Jesus makes in you. Your transformed life, your love, your compassion, your concern, your care for other people, all of that can make an incredible impact in the people around you, in close proximity to you, your friends and coworkers and family members. God can use that in powerful ways. This week I read an article on the Biola University website that talked about sociologist and historian Rodney Stark, who wrote a book called The Triumph of Christianity. And his argument in this book is that in the first through the fourth centuries, the Christian church grew while Roman paganism declined, primarily because of the love and mercy Christians displayed to those around them, especially when two plagues ravaged the Roman Empire. When everybody else was running away from sick people, abandoning them and treating them like social outcasts, Christians ran to them to take care of them, to offer healing and ministry to them. And it made an incredible impact in the culture. People took notice, and the Christian faith started to spread because of that. In other words, Christianity didn't spread because Christians argued the best, but instead because they loved the best. Which makes sense. Since Jesus said in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You are the salt of the earth. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says that we're the salt of the earth, but then he continues on back to Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, lamps in Jesus' day were these little clay boat-shaped containers that held olive oil and a wick. And they were notoriously hard to light because they didn't have lighters, they didn't have matches. So if you went to the trouble of actually lighting one of these lights, the last thing you wanted to do was to hide it under anything. If you went to that much trouble to light this lamp, you wanted it to be out on a stand so that everybody could see it and it could give light to everyone in the entire house. It reminds me of something from the Old Testament. This is Isaiah 49, verse 3. So speaking through the prophet Isaiah, this is what God says. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now that word splendor is the Latin, comes from the Latin word, verb splendere, and it means to be bright or to shine. And so God is telling his people Israel, be bright, shine, display my splendor, stay lit. And then just a little bit later on in verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Now, repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, God had to remind Israel of their purpose because they were forgetful. God constantly had to point out to them why he set them apart in the first place, because they would become arrogant and self-absorbed and start to think that God chose them because they were God's favorites. But Israel was not chosen for special privilege. They were chosen for a specific purpose. Israel was not chosen for a special privilege. They were chosen for a specific purpose. They were chosen to display God's splendor, to shine, to be a light to the nations, so that the salvation of God might reach to the ends of the earth. And that was true for Israel under the Old Covenant, and it's still true for us, the church, today in the New Covenant. We are called to shine. We're called to stay lit. There's a story about Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote the classic book, Treasure Island. Well, he grew up in the 1800s in Scotland, and his house was up on a hillside overlooking the town below. And as a child, he used to love to go out on his porch at dusk and watch the lamplighters come through town with a ladder and a torch and light the lamps down the street. And one night he was out on the porch watching the lamplighter do his work, and his mom called out to him on the porch and said, Robert, what are you doing out there? What are you looking at? And he said, Mom, I'm looking at the lamplighter. Look, he's punching holes in darkness. And that's what light does. Punches holes in darkness. It does battle with all the darkness around us, and Lord knows we have a lot of darkness around us. Well, back to Matthew chapter 5. We come to the last of our verses for this morning, and Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John tells us that Jesus is the light of the world. In fact, he says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. But here in Matthew, Jesus turns to his disciples. Jesus turns to us and he says, you are the light of the world. And it's not that we can emanate light in and of ourselves. We can't. We have no light in us, at least not until Christ comes into our lives. But when he does, we have a brilliant source of light inside of us. We have a source of light that's brighter than the noonday sun. And like these little light bright pegs, our job is to allow the light of Christ to shine through us, to channel his light, to become conduits of his light to the world, so that the world can see our good deeds shining out and give praise to our heavenly Father. Now, I want to be clear. It's not that we are saved by our good deeds, but we are saved for them. They should be a natural byproduct, the fruit of our salvation. We are saved for a purpose, a specific purpose, to point Jesus, to point people to Jesus until salvation reaches the ends of the earth. We are conduits of light. Through our love, through our compassion, through our care and concern and good deeds, we are meant to shine and stay lit. Years ago, the church that I was serving at the time did this ministry called the WARM Project. And WARM stood for Weatherization and Repair Ministry. Basically, between Christmas and New Year's, we would our congregation would come together and we would go out into the community and work on homes for people who weren't able to do it for themselves. We'd work on 20 to 25 homes in the community. And this wasn't just yard cleanup, by the way. This was big stuff, big time work. One particular year during WARM, we completely re-roofed 10 houses, which meant that we had to scrape off all the old shingles and then put the new roof back, which created tons of debris from the shingles. Now, we had a deal worked out with the county landfill that as long as our project leaders identified themselves as being from the WARM Project at the church, they would allow us to dump all that debris for free, but we still had to weigh it. And so load after load, day after day, the woman who worked the landfill scales marked down tons of debris that our church took to the landfill. And then finally, on the last day of the project, she stopped one of our team leaders and she said, "Do you realize that over the past couple of days, your church has dumped over 30 tons of debris at the landfill? What are y'all doing?" He said, "Well, we're working on homes in the community for people who are financially and physically not able to do it for themselves." And then she said, "Why? Why would you do that?" He said, "Well, we want to share the love of Jesus, and this is one way to do that. We believe that Jesus loves the people in our community and has called us to love them too." You know what she said to that? "Wow. I'm going to come to your church. I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to learn more about this Jesus." Now, when our team leader told me that story, I thought to myself, man, if God can use the amount of garbage we take to the landfill to shine his light, then what else might God use? Well, the answer is God wants to use us. God wants to use our transformed lives. God wants us to go forth. God wants to save us and sanctify us and make us holy so he can use us to display his splendor, to be a light to the nations, to punch holes in darkness and take salvation to the ends of the earth. God wants to use us to let the light of Christ shine through us to the least and the last and the lost. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth. We are called to preserve and purify and season and create a thirst in other people to know Jesus. That is God's plan to save the world. He is enlisting us in that movement. And if there is no plan B, if we don't do it, I don't know who is. So church, let's be salty and stay lit. Amen? Let us pray together. Almighty God, it is humbling and more than a little surprising that you would choose us for a specific purpose. Lord, we don't feel worthy for this purpose, but you have called us to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. You have called us to preserve the good news of the gospel, to preserve your way of life, your teachings. You've called us to purify the environments in which we find ourselves. You have called us to season and flavor our environments and to create a thirst in other people to want to taste the living water so that they'll never thirst again. You've called us to be conduits of light, shining your light and love and punching holes in darkness. God, we confess that that feels like such a huge task, but we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us everything we need to accomplish that purpose, that you would fill us so fully with your bright light that it shines out on everybody. And Lord, we pray that you make us mindful each and every day that that is what you have called us to do until your salvation reaches the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.